We've opened our Bibles. Next step is always to open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. And as we settle our hearts in, may we just leave all the cares of the world outside of these doors. And those that are really weighing us down, may we cast all our cares on you. And Lord, with open Bibles tonight, I pray that we would have open hearts to receive what you have for us. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight through your word. Thank you for a midweek meal, the milk, the meat, the manna, which feeds our very souls. It's real soul food. So you be the teacher tonight through your word. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24. For the next 2 weeks, Matthew 24 and 25 are what is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. And you're probably wondering, why would they call it the Olivet Discourse? I don't know either. No, just kidding. It's because Jesus sat with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And so it's called the Olivet Discourse. One of the many things I love about visiting Israel is that I have been on the Mount of Olives. And to me, it's one of the most incredible places I have ever visited on this planet. Two reasons. One, Jesus taught the Olivet Discourse there, and it overlooks the Eastern Gate, which is completely closed and filled in with bricks and all kinds of stuff. And when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, he's going to go through that gate one day. Also, on the Mount of Olives is where Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And it's a very sobering, somber place. And it's the quietest place, I think, in all of Israel. Every time I've ever been there, when you go into the Mount of Olives, it's just so peaceful and so quiet. And they tell you to grab your Bible and go somewhere and sit and just meditate on God's word and just pray whatever you need to do. And so, again, one of my favorite spots on the whole planet is the Mount of Olives. And so this week we're going to have a chapter 24, the Mount of Olives teaching, and also next week as well. And it's so named discourse. The Greek word is dialogomai. It means preaching. A discourse is preaching. And Jesus sat with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he preached and taught them. In chapter 24 tonight, this chapter, as well as next week with the parables, is entirely prophetic. We're going to see it talks about the destruction of the temple. And again, I have been to Israel and have sat on the rocks that were taken down and not left one-on-one, is what we'll see here in a moment. And I have my picture taken with a whole bunch of other pastors that I went on the tour with. And we're sitting on the stones that were taken down from the temple. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. We're also going to talk about the harpazo in this chapter tonight, the rapture of the church. And also we're going to talk about the tribulation period. And so this chapter, as well as next week, is chock full of incredible things that are this close, very close. We are very close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to be raptured up. We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb during the tribulation period. And then we're coming in the clouds with Jesus Christ one day, very soon. And so here in the first two verses, we are told about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things?" Assuredly. What does Jesus mean when he says assuredly? Assuredly. You can stake your life on it. Assuredly, I say to you, talking to his disciples alone, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. And so assuredly, he says, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that will not be thrown down. And if you've ever seen the size of the stones of the temple, they are humongous. I forget what the tour guide said was the weight of a lot of these stones, but a lot of them are almost the size of this platform here. And they're all hewn by hand, with chisels, hammers, and they're about this high as well. Amazing. And so he says, not one stone, assuredly not one stone, is going to be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here, the disciples are wanting the Lord to admire the temple, and he's telling them it's coming down. He warns them of the complete destruction, where not one stone will be left upon another. Lo and behold, not long after the Olivet Discourse, in 70 AD, one by the name of Titus invaded Jerusalem. His soldiers set the temple on fire, and the heat was so intense that the gold artifacts in the temple melted and went down in between the cracks of the stones. And guess what? In order to get the gold, the soldiers removed the stones one by one until not one stone was left upon another. And again, I have seen this personally, in person. And so this prophecy here, the first one, is fulfilled. Wow. Keep in mind now, as we continue through the Olivet Discourse, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily it's directed towards Israel. It's directed towards the Jews. And so let's see what the Lord has for us, beginning at verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. I repeat, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, when I was in Israel, I was talking to believers over there and Jewish citizens, and they said, at that time, this was years ago, that there were over 500 rabbis who claimed to be the Messiah. They claimed to be the Christ. Over 500. Amazing, isn't it? They don't read their own book. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Lo and behold, and will deceive many. And the sad thing is there are many people today who are deceived when it comes to who Jesus Christ is. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. How interesting. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places as we stand here on the San Andreas Fault. But I often say, he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Original language, birth pangs. You ladies who have given birth know that these are contractions. All these are the beginning of contractions. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? For my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many, notice how many times we've seen the word many. 1, 2, 3, 4. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So again, here sits Jesus on the Mount of Olives. His disciples come to him privately, asking him three questions. Number one, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Number three, what will be the end of the age? The events described in this section, according to what we see in verse 8, the beginning of sorrows, are the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. The beginning of sorrows or birth pangs, contractions, comes from Isaiah 13, 6 to 11, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. It gives us the image of a woman in labor, contractions, as a picture of the tribulation period, where, as you ladies know that have given birth, the contractions start off far apart, but then they get closer and closer and closer and more intense. That's why Jesus uses this as a physical example of a spiritual truth. Labor pains. He now gives significant events that will occur at the beginning of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the 7 years. Verse 4 and 5, religious deception. Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And so during the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, many false messiahs will appear saying, I am he. And look what we're seeing today. Amazing. All over the world, there are those that think they're the Christ. They think they're the Messiah. Revelation 6, 1 to 2. The rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. He will be the final dictator who will begin with peace and safety, right? Being seated in the third temple. How many times recently over the past few months have you heard me tell you that Israel right now is beginning to rebuild the third temple? Read the Jerusalem Post. On their search thing, that little search they have on the newspaper, type in Third Temple. Benjamin Netanyahu right now is planning on rebuilding the Third Temple. And as we know, the one on the white horse, according to Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist will take his place in the Third Temple, on the throne, and control the world. He'll be seated in the Third Temple, and he's going to oppose, and he's going to exalt himself above God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Also, here in verse 6, it tells us, wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. Look what we are seeing in Israel right now. Intense war. As a matter of fact, I read again, and read the Jerusalem Post, read the Arut Sheva, and you find out exactly what's going on in Israel, not what our news tells you. We got fake news here. Most of the news you hear in America is anti-Semitic, sadly enough. But it is amazing, really, that, lost my train of thought, sorry. Duh. With the war going on in the Middle East right now, Hamas and Hezbollah, I read last week in the Jerusalem Post, are now meeting with Magog, the Soviet Union, and they're discussing how to get together. And guess what? The Bible says that hooks will be in the jaws of Magog, and Magog will be pulled right down into the Middle East. I was telling Tina what chapter I'm doing tonight. She's upstairs with the kids. She says, well, just tell them to read the newspaper. It's all right there, hidden in plain sight. But look what people are doing. Nobody even talks about it, do they? It's sad. Crazy. Wars and rumors of wars, we're there. Verse 7, there will be nation rising against nation. We see that now. Look what's going on with the Soviet Union. What's going on with China? Look what's going on all over the world. There are nations rising up against nation. Famines. We're hearing now things about there being famines in America for a number of different reasons. But one of the main proponents of a famine is war. And when wars break out, guess what? Famine does as well. So the nation right against nation, famines, pestilence. That's not bugs. They're not pests. You know what pestilence is? Incurable disease. There's this thing called COVID. And one that a lot of people don't think about is cancer. Look at how many people you know and I know that have cancer, all ages. I guarantee you, every single one of us in this room knows somebody that's dealing with cancer right now. Incurable disease, pestilence. Jesus also says there will be earthquakes in diverse places. One of the apps on my phone shows me how many earthquakes are in Nevada and California. Anybody else have that app? It shows you how many. This last week, just in Nevada and California, I checked it today, 890 in the last week. They're not all mega earthquakes, but they're earthquakes. 1 point this, 2 point that, whatever it might be. Got a 4 point. We had a 4 point last week in San Bernardino. My kids felt it in Lake Arrowhead as well as down in Corona. It's amazing. Earthquakes in diverse places. I also Googled the world earthquakes. Tonight, within 1 hour, there was 119 earthquakes. Many of them 4, 5, and 6 on the Richter scale. Last week in Japan, they had a 7.1. I think the earth is going through contractions right now as well. And so we see all of these things are taking place right under our noses. Notice again, verse 8, all. How much is all? All these things are the beginning of sorrows for the world. Why? Because very soon we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Harpazo, the rapture, caught away. And I got news for you. When the church is caught up, the Holy Spirit is removed from the world as well. Look how bad it is in America and throughout the world right now with the person of the Holy Spirit here. And what is it going to be like when he, the Holy Spirit, is withdrawn? Literally all hell will break loose. Amazing. Verse 9 tells us there's going to be tremendous acceleration of persecution and martyrdom. And again, we're seeing persecution is beginning to rise. Been a believer 42 years, 43. And I was telling somebody the other day, early on in my Christian life, it was almost like Christian Disneyland. But now look what's going on in America with Christianity. We're considered the bad guy. They call us homophobes. When actually, if there's anybody on the planet that loves and has a heart's desire for homosexuals to be set free and go to heaven, it's God's church, the believer. But look how we're being falsely accused of being homophobes. And so there's an acceleration of persecution like I've never seen before. I was talking with Ryan and Sue in the office today. When I first got saved, it was popular to have a sticker on your back window that was a rainbow, and it said, Jesus is Lord. You wouldn't want that on there now. That would be blasphemy with what we see going on in this valley and throughout the world. Sad. Second part of verse 10, notice what it says. They will betray one another and will hate one another. Worldwide chaos. And again, have you ever seen so much hatred that people have towards one another? They're going to turn to one another and betrayal, hatred. And then we have the false prophets. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold, the Bible says. And that's what's going on. There's one love that will not grow cold. Agape love. But the world has no idea what agape love is. Why? Because you cannot know what agape love is or experience agape love or have love in you called agape without being born again. There's four terms used for the word love. Number one, phileo. That's a brotherly love. Number two, storge. That's a family love. And the third type of love is eros. That's, listen very closely, the physical love between a husband and a wife. Yeah, it's not recreation, it's procreation. And look what we've done in America with that four-letter word called love. But it says here, their hearts are going to wax cold. The love of many will grow cold. And those who will be saved during this time, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, who endure to the end, when Christ returns with his church, will be saved. Look at verse 14 again. In this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And again, we see this more in detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And again, like I said at the beginning of this message, he's talking to the Jews, and God is going to raise up 12,000 Jews from each tribe, 144,000 Jews to evangelize the world. Wow. Imagine that. Right now, we're trying to evangelize our friends upstairs. I just love those precious people upstairs, you know? And it's been fun lately because I've been in the book of Genesis on Sunday, and they just happen to be in the book of Genesis. Not all of them, but some of them, I'll say. What a picture we see of Abraham when God says, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice to me. I said, That's a foreshadow of things to come. And I say, Mount Moriah is actually outside of Jerusalem where Jesus Christ was crucified. What a coincidence. And so we see here that the gospel is going to be proclaimed, it says, throughout the whole world to all nations. And then the end will come. And so now, our second section. 15 to 28. We're going to talk about the middle of the tribulation period. Again, a reminder that prior to the great tribulation, the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, harpazo, rapture, at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So stop and ponder that one sometimes. What's it going to be like at the wedding supper of the Lamb? We're going to see people, friends, relatives, loved ones, and even some enemies that have gone on before us. And we're not going to be concerned about the food. Too hot, too cold, you know. Waiter! No, it won't be anything like that. It's going to be absolute perfection. And we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The harpazo, the rapture. Where is that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. Let me read it to you real quick. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. Like I always say, I'm waiting for the trump of God, not the Donald. And the dead will, in Christ will rise first, the harpazo. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wow. Again, I love that word always. We'll never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. Not only to Jesus Christ, but to our friends, relatives, and loved ones. We will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. What's that going to be like? Wow. Paul also gives us an admonition, though, back to 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read the admonition to you. Why? Because I think it's important. Paul, before he talks about the rapture, gives an admonition to the church that is a plea for purity, meaning that he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish, and we need to keep our lives pure. Just before he speaks of the rapture, he talks about purity. Let me read it to you. Chapter 4, verse 1-8. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord, Paul says, Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord, for this is the will of God. Listen up. This is the will of God in your life as a believer on how to be pure. Your sanctification. First thing he mentioned, sanctification. What does sanctification mean? That means to be set apart for God. Set apart for him. Also, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. God makes it very clear that those who practice these things, porneia, fornication, adultery. I'm not going to lay out a list to you, but those who practice sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. The best way to deal with sexual immorality is to repent. And not only that, the day that I got saved, the scripture verse I was given in the back room of Calvary Chapel, West Covina, was this. Every temptation that we face is common to man. But with every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. We need to take the exit. Not only with sexual immorality. That's why oftentimes I tell you, I sit and watch my television set with a clicker in my hand. Because even the commercials are perverted and twisted. We need to take the exit. When you are tempted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, whatever it might be, hit the exit. Split. That's modern terminology. Abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you not know that you're a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in passion or lust. And lust has, as you know, very many different temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all those things. Like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. The wonderful thing about the person of the Holy Spirit is he convicts us of sin, unrighteousness, and of judgment. We don't have to carry our sin around like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. We don't have to be this little cloud of dirt. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can confess our sin anytime, anywhere. You can be in a crowd and confess your sin. You don't have to confess it out loud. Have mercy upon me, Lord, you know? No. But you can, in your heart, deep down in your heart, Lord, please forgive me. Cleanse me through the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And I prayed that prayer a couple times today. Temptation, I'm going to tell you what it was. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. But wherever we are, we don't have to wait and go to a guy in a box and confess our sin. That's totally ungodly. You don't confess your sin to man. You confess your sin to Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So, interesting section. Purity precedes the tribulation period. And now we come to the middle of the tribulation period. That after 3.5 years, an idolatrous image will be set up in the temple in Jerusalem. So let's look and see what Matthew writes now in verses 15 to 28. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, like I said, there's going to be an idolatrous image set up in the temple. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. It's going to be difficult. And pray that your flight may be not in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. When God says great, he means great. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Can you imagine what the tribulation period is going to be like? Like it's never been on this planet. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's out there in Palm Desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes, this is heavy, from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So here we see the middle of the tribulation period, unlike anything that has ever been seen on this planet. Crazy. Abomination in the temple, an idolatrous image will be set up in Jerusalem. All will be commanded to bow down and worship the image, and those that don't will be put to death. Those in Judea, he says, flee, get out quickly. Immediately. If you're sitting on the housetop, jump off the roof. No. Leave your stuff and get out. If you're in a field working, don't go back and get your clothes. Pregnant and nursing women will have a difficult time escaping. And pray that it won't be in the winter. There will be tribulation, it says, like never before in the history of the world. And unless those days were shortened, no one would survive. And again, what we've seen, earthquakes. Can you imagine when the earth really shakes? Famine, pestilence. Even with famine, you ever notice when they have like tragedies in major cities or something, you see people breaking windows to get in stores and stealing all the food, coveting it for themselves. Can you imagine a famine in America, what people will be doing for food? You can lock your doors. They'll be breaking the door down to get into your refrigerator, your cupboards, whatever it might be. This is all to come. And like I said, praise be to God, we won't be here. Verses 23 to 26, we see, he says, if anyone says, look, here's the Christ, there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Men will be so desperate in looking for something to believe in. Jesus says, don't believe it. When they say to you, hey, look, here's the Christ. We know where Christ is right now, don't we? He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's getting ready to come again real soon. After the rapture, we're caught up. After the wedding supper of the Lamb, we're going to come back with them, with him in the clouds. But look at them. Oh, here's the Christ. False Christs, false prophets will arise. You know what I see all the time as well? Not only people professing false doctrine, false prophets, false Christ, but I see a lot of books in the name of Christianity that are right out of the pit of hell. False teaching. And you know what? People are buying them up and reading them like you wouldn't believe. And you know what they do? And I was using this as an example with Ryan and Sue today. They take a little bit of Christianity, a little bit out of the Bible, and they sprinkle fentanyl in it, if you would. Teaching that is like fentanyl, that will kill you. Yeah. Oh, this is true. Oh, look at this, right out of the Bible. And then they sprinkle something in there that is false teaching, false prophet, false Christ. That's why we need to stay in the Word of God like never before. Study to show yourself approved, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every word in this book is true. The Bible says of itself, every word in this book is pure. And it has a purifying effect. When we read it, study it, washing of the word, renewing of our mind, it purifies our mind, it purifies our hearts, it purifies our walk. But if they say, hey, over here, over there, look in the desert. Don't go. Don't believe it. False prophets, false teachers. How do you know the counterfeit? By knowing the truth. That's the only way you're going to know the counterfeit is by knowing the truth of God's word. And that's why we need to feed ourselves. Don't come just on Sunday or Wednesday and get spoon-fed. Read the word. Read the word every day. He says, don't believe it. Again, verse 27 and 28. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Whew. It's going to be universal. The coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like lightning. It's going to be public, going to be universal, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be glorious, like a flash of lightning, instant, clear, and visible to everyone. What's that going to be like? I don't know. But that's what God's word says. You'll know it's him. And guess what? No sin, no moral corruption will escape the fury of judgment. Wow. That's some heavy stuff. Notice what he says in verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What's he talking about there? I'm glad you asked. The eagles represent the judgment of God coming upon the carcasses. False teachers, false religions, false Christs, and those that follow these heretics. Those that follow the false Christ, false teachers, false religions. It's going to be like they're going to be carcasses and the eagles are going to come and they're going to consume them. The judgment of God. Immediately, verse 29 to 31. After the tribulation, notice what it says. Immediately after the tribulation, verse 29, of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he, the Son of Man, will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Whoa. So, as we just saw, Jesus' return is going to be unmistakable. And immediately, after the tribulation period, 7 years, the great tribulation is going to close. With terrifying. Terrifying. That word doesn't even fit how bad it's going to be. With terrifying disturbances in the heavens. The sun darkened. What's that going to be like? We have no idea. no light from the moon. Sometimes I wish that was the case. Sometimes you have a full moon and it comes through my blinds at night and I have a hard time sleeping, but we won't be here. Terrifying. The darkened sun, the sun's going to go out. No light from the moon. Imagine this, like I mentioned Sunday. You ever, like Abraham, look up at the stars in the heavens when you're not near a city or where there's nothing blocking? The stars from the heavens are going to be falling. What's that going to be like? The Lord, the Son of Man, will be coming on the clouds. Bible tells us with great clouds of witnesses. He's going to be coming from the wedding supper of the Lamb with power and great glory. Pastor Greg Laurie says he's going to come with power and great glory. He's going to come with power and great glory. And all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn those who rejected the true and the living Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus is coming in the clouds, power and great glory. The one who was beaten, marred more than any man. The one to whom they spit in his face. The one to whom they blasphemed to his face. The one that they nailed to a cross. Meek, humble, lowly Jesus is going to descend. What's that going to be like? Every eye is going to see him. He's going to send his angels throughout the earth to gather the tribulation saints that give their lives to Christ during the tribulation. They will have to be martyred from Israel and from all around the earth. Then Jesus says in verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." Assuredly. Again, what does he mean when he says assuredly? You can bet your life on it. I say to you, this generation. What generation? When the fig tree blossoms, when it brings forth leaves. This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Wow. And so what does Jesus do now as he sits on the Mount of Olives? He gives them a parable. A parable, as you know, is a physical example of a spiritual truth. Parabole. To come alongside and give them a physical example. How often do you hear people say, "What have I got to do? Draw you a picture?" Jesus calls it a parable. He gives us a physical example here of a spiritual truth through a parable. Number one, according to Hosea and other places in Scripture, Israel is the fig tree. For hundreds of years, she remained dormant. The temple was torn down. Not one stone left upon another. She had remained dormant. She was no longer a nation, no government, no land, no temple, no priesthood. The people were scattered all over the world. Yes, there was a remnant still left. Then, what happened in 1948? Israel was revived. She became a nation again. Now she has her own government. Now she has her own land. And so what is Jesus saying here? This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Meaning that the generation, this is what I believe, born in 1948 up until now, that generation, which just happens to be my generation, during that time, Jesus Christ is going to return. No man knows the day or the hour, but he gives us a time period. Amazing, isn't it? 1948, they became a nation again. And when they're, and what else have we seen in this discourse tonight? Third temple. And again, on my trip to Israel, 3, 4, 5 times, I've gone into the Temple Institute. What's the Temple Institute? You go into the Temple Institute and all of the artifacts are already there waiting to go into the third temple. I've seen the menorah. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the robes for the priest. Everything is ready for the third temple. Wow. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. Yeah. Israel is blossoming now, isn't it? And she's surrounded by her enemies, which again is biblical. Wars, rumors of wars. She's blossoming and now putting forth leaves. He says, when you see these things, know that the tribulation is near. Hello. And if the tribulation is near, so is the rapture. Are you ready? Are you keeping your life pure? Are you watching, waiting? Are you sensitive to the return of your Lord? And I'll be real honest with you. I've never had a time in my Christian walk where I've almost have anxiety in anticipation of the return of the Lord. Not only am I bombarded by the world, which kind of makes you anxious, but there's just this anxiety and this excitement inside my heart that, man, Jesus could be here any day. No one guarantees that I'm going to finish this message. That trumpet could sound right now. Are you ready? The Lord himself is near, at the very door. I almost think, yes, he was seated at the right hand of the Father. He might be standing right now, getting ready to come. Dad, be right back. The rapture. This generation, since 1948, will not pass away until these things take place. Wow. Amazing. Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that wonderful? Every word in this book we can hold on to. Every promise we can hold on to. Why? Because heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word will never, ever, 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 ever pass away. We can hold on to his promises. Praise the Lord. 36 to 44, we're getting there. But of that day, an hour, no one knows. Keep that in mind with the false teachers and false prophets today. There are people actually giving dates. Over the years that I've been a believer, people said, hey, he's coming on this day and da-da-da-da-da. You remember when we went from 1999 to 2000? Oh, get ready, it's coming, Jason. You know what I believed? You know what I held on to? No one knows the day or the hour. So I just said, false prophet. No, I didn't. But be careful of those who name a date and a time. It says right here, no one. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you expecting him? Are you waiting with great anticipation for the return of the Lord? He's coming when we least expect it. And so the emphasis here, again, is no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels. but only the Father. He says it's going to be such as in the days of Noah, as they were caught up in life. They were just doing their thing. It's all good. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. But none were concerned about the soon coming judgment. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And when the time came and God told him to get on board, only 8 people got on board. And guess what? Here's another key. There was only one door into the ark. What does Jesus say in John's gospel? I am the door. I am the only door to heaven. No one can get into heaven without the door, Jesus Christ, period. He makes it clear, makes it simple, doesn't he? I love that. Days of Noah, eating, drinking, partying. Let's get down. And Noah was preaching righteousness. I'm sure he had a hammer in one hand building the ark and preaching righteousness as he was building the ark. When Noah entered with his family, the door was shut, closed, period, and it began to rain. And the flood came and took them all away. How sad. So also will be the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 40 to 42. And two men will be taken, or two men will be in the field, one will be taken, two women will be taken. Watch therefore that you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to have been broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so while this is referring to the tribulation period, we too, as believers, need to be ready. Not ready for the tribulation period because he's going to catch us away, the harpazo. But we as believers need to be ready for the rapture. Keep our lives pure. Be ready. Know that he's near. And like I said, man, I've never sensed the coming of the Lord like I have over the past couple of years. Amazing. And I'll be real honest with you. I was at a time as an early believer, a new baby Christian, for a long time. I was comfortable in this world. And I used to read the verse where Jesus said that we're to hate this world. He who loves the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in him. But you know what? I'll be real honest with you. The way things are going now, I can't wait to go home. We're this close. I can't wait. Why? Because just what Paul said would be going on is going on in America right now. He said, lawlessness will abound. Would you say that's taking place right now? I feel sorry, and I'm always praying for our law enforcement, and I'll tell you why, is because the criminal has all the rights today. And a lot of the things that many in law enforcement risk their lives for, we have legalized now. It's sad. It's kind of creepy. Lawlessness will abound. That's another sign that we see going on right now in our nation. Lawlessness. God's laws. The time is near. Watch therefore, be ready. Be ready for the Lord's return for his church. Be alert. Be watchful. Be faithful. Last section, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What is he doing? He's faithful, he's wise, he's serving God, he's ready. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, ah, my master's delaying, he's not coming. You know, the Bible says that there are people, the Apostle Paul writes, that there are people saying, you Christians have been saying this for a long time now. Come on, Jesus is coming. You know what? The Bible says that there will be people doing that. Ah, come on, you Christians. Do you know what I think of when I think of Jesus being gone 2,000 years? With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. How long has it been gone? 2,000 years or 2 days? There's going to be no clock in heaven. Praise God. No Timex. No Bulova. He's been gone 2 days or 2,000 years. But when I look at the 2,000 years he's been gone, I think, you know, look how many people have come to know Jesus Christ because he's been gone that length of time. Hello? We got a room full of people. If he had come 70, 80, 90 years ago, it wouldn't include us, would it? A lot of us. So we're to be ready for the Lord's return. Be alert, be watchful, be faithful. Notice, my master is delaying coming. It's all good, man. Enjoy life. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Therefore, or there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is that going to take place? We know, according to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the lake of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, every once in a while in the office, we toss things around. We can't even imagine what the lake of fire is going to be like. And you know what? Just like we get eternal life in heaven, those in the lake of fire will have eternal life. I wonder if they will hear the screaming of other people burning in torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what? I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through that. That's why we're here. That's why he commands us to love our enemies. That's why he commands us to be a light. That's why he commands us to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working, because we're this close to the return of the Lord. So bottom line, be ready, be alert, be watchful, be faithful. You know what, at the same time, what I love about God's word is he shows us both sides of the coin. He shows us eternity, smoking and non-smoking. We should be grateful and rejoicing that we're not going to the smoking side. We're going to have eternal life forever and ever and ever, and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow. And again, I can't even comprehend with this puny little mind that I have what heaven's going to be like. And I'm sure you can't either. What's it going to be like when Jesus wraps his loving arms around you? You, and calls you by name and says, well done, good and faithful servant. What's that going to be like? And in heaven, the greatest family reunion ever. Many of you I know here have had loved ones gone on before you to heaven, but they're just waiting. We're getting close. You're going to see them sooner than you think. I could pull out of the driveway out here and go to heaven the way people drive anymore. Seriously, look how many people run red lights. It's red, and they're still going right through the traffic signal. The yellow was 5 minutes ago. As we close, be ready. Be grateful. Be rejoicing that we won't have to go through the tribulation period. Thank you, Jesus, that God has not appointed us to wrath. Love eternal. But the salvation and eternal life that we have comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to save us from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? I hear that often. Oh, I don't deserve this. And I often say, you know what? You don't want what you deserve. None of us do. That's what grace is all about, getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so Jesus came to save us. And yes, as God's people, we're going to have to go through small t, tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, part of life. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that we won't have to go through the great tribulation period. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And one of the many, many, many things I love about your word, you not only give us promises, but you tell us the things we miss out on by knowing and loving and serving you. Thank you, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We can be cleansed right on the spot for all of our sins. That we are filled with agape love. That we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to keep our lives pure. Help us to, as your scripture says, not let any evil word proceed from our mouth. Not to be caught up in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, fornication, pornography, dirty movies, whatever. Lying, cheating. Help us, Lord, to keep our lives pure. Would you do that, please? That we would be ready when the trumpet of God sounds to be caught up and to meet you in the air. What a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, we have work to do here. We all have people we know and love that need you, Lord. Help us to be a light. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to love them to life and not beat them to death. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And part of that is knowing that we as sinners can be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. And again, those two words, thank you, just don't seem enough. When we did give praise and honor and thanks and glory to you for what you've done for us. Thank you for everybody here tonight. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. Thank you for the great worship tonight. And Lord, as we lay our heads on our pillow tonight, may we ponder the things that we've heard in your word tonight. Also, that includes confessing our sin, being washed and cleansed from all unrighteousness, and being filled with the living water from above. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song.